right, so our passage today is the last four letters of these seven letters to the churches in Revelation. So it's a little longer reading, starting in chapter 2, verse 18, and going through the end of chapter 3. Let's hear what Jesus has to say. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, faith, service, and patient endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first, but I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet and is teaching and beguiling my servants to practice fornication and eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her fornication. Beware, I am throwing her on a bed, and those who commit adultery with her I am throwing into great distress, unless they repent of her doings. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast to what you have until I come. To the one who conquers and continues to do my works to the end, I will give authority over the nations to rule them with an iron rod, as when clay pots are shattered. Even as I also received authority from my Father, I will also give you the morning star. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a name of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is on the point of death, for I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Obey it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Yet you still have a few persons in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed like them in white robes, and I will not blot your name out of the book of life. I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but are lying, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. You will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen. Here at the very end, Jesus tells us that if we conquer, he will place us on his throne. And then this phrase, he says, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, this is really interesting. Throughout Revelation, there's only one throne. There's only one God. But God and Jesus are both sitting on this throne. It's just so amazing how the different persons of the Trinity are represented as distinct but one. And here he's saying, I've conquered through my resurrection and ascension. And I'm sitting on my Father's throne, and you can do the same. You can conquer with me. You can be clothed in me. And you can see that victory that I've already seen. And so I wanted us to be thinking about that as we come into this time of worship. As Sanford leads us in songs and we pour out our heart to God as we gather around his table, that we know that it's this Jesus, this conquering Jesus who's sitting on the throne, that's who we're worshiping and that's who we're hearing from today. Our prayer this morning comes again from A.W. Tozer. And this is his prayer at the beginning of a chapter called Divine Omniscience. And so he's talking about how God sees everything and knows everything. And I thought that was appropriate to what we've read this morning. So let's bow together and we'll pray. Lord, you know all things. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. And you are acquainted with all my ways. I can inform you of nothing, and it is vain to try to hide anything from you. In the light of your perfect knowledge, I would be as artless as a little child. Help me to put away all my worries, for you know the way that I take, and when you have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Have you ever wished that you could read somebody else's mind? Do you wish you could read mine right now? You know, I think it would be pretty cool. I'm trying to do it right now, actually. You know, especially with the people that you're closest to, you know, if you live with somebody, you got a roommate or your parents or a spouse or kids, and you could break through that communication barrier because you could just mind meld with them and know exactly, and they would know you. You know, I think it would be really cool if I could do that with my kids and see, you know, what is the fear so that I could say something to comfort it. That would be appropriate, or, you know, what are they excited about so I can get excited with them and join in that with them. And especially with kids, because they're sometimes not very communicative, not very articulate. So it'd be really good to be able to get in their mind and see what's going on in there. But when I asked the question, just like I knew would happen, a lot of you said, no, I wouldn't want to be able to read people's minds. And I know why. So, you know, what if I knew what all of you guys thought about me all the time? Thank you. Lauren knows what I'm saying. I mean, there'd be some good, there'd be some bad, right? So that's what we're afraid of, is that if we could read somebody's mind, we think that people are thinking bad thoughts about us, and it would hurt our ego if we knew it. Am I right about that's why you would not want to be able to read somebody's mind? The reason I bring that up is because this passage says that's exactly what Jesus does. He says it's here in verse 23, chapter 2, verse 23. And all the churches will know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts. And I will give to each of you as your works deserve. And we've already seen that starting to go through these letters, that Jesus sees the good, he sees the bad. Now, I appreciate what Steve said at communion time, that Jesus comes to us when we're at our worst, to us at that time. And that's what we see here in this passage, is Jesus looking to his children. He sees what's going on in the church. He sees what's going on with individuals. He's searching minds and hearts. And he understands, these are your fears. These are your struggles. These are your sins. And I know about those. I also know your endurance, your faith, your love. And I want to comfort you and build you up in that. And so today we've already started getting into these letters, but we want to do the last four today. Before we do, I put the map back up that we've looked at the last couple of weeks, that John is here on the island of Patmos. He's writing back to the mainland of Asia Minor, which today is Turkey. And he's writing letters to these seven churches. Well, John's writing them, but the letters come from Jesus. Okay, so John sees Jesus as the Son of Man, and he says, write these things down and send it to these churches. And so God has a certain message for each one of the churches. And so today we come to the church in Thyatira. And before we look at their letter in particular, I'll show you again this slide that I gave you last week of the structure of these letters. Because I want, before we look at them in detail, that you see, even though the message is different to each church, and he knows exactly what's going on, overall, there's this common throughout. He tells John to write to angel of the church in this city. He says, from, these are the words, from, and he'll use some image that comes from the vision that John has of him. And then he'll say, I know, and there's several things that he knows that are going on in the church. And then he says, I will. And there's positive and negative to the I know and the I will. Okay. So let's start by looking at Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now, in the vision in chapter 1, there's a couple of things in here that aren't from that vision. He's not called the Son of God there. He's called the Son of Man there. But here he says, I am the Son of God. And he does say a couple of things that were in that vision. I have flames of fire and feet like burnished bronze. And these eyes like a flame of fire communicate perfect perception. Like I'd said earlier, divine omniscience. That he knows. And like the prayer I said earlier, it's futile to try to hide something from him. He knows all things anyway, and we couldn't inform him of anything. And that's what this image is getting across, with the eyes like a flame of fire. And so he says, I know. He's got a couple of good things to say about the church in Thyatira. I know your love, faith, service, patient endurance. He says, I know your last works are greater than the first. So in fact, this church has the opposite. It's the opposite of Ephesus, because in Ephesus, it said you've lost your first love. And so you had goodness and now you've walked away from it. But in Thyatira, he's saying what you've done lately is better, even better than what you did before. But most of what he has to say to Thyatira is negative. And it's because really of this one woman and her teaching. But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. Okay, so the woman's name that's in Thyatira is not Jezebel. This is Jesus is taking this image from the Old Testament, the Jezebel there, but he's saying he's connecting what's going on in this church currently. He said, this has happened before. Same kind of thing. And he says, what she's doing is teaching my servants to practice fornication and eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her fornication. So this probably is just an individual woman who's teaching in the congregation, but she's misleading, just like many times Jesus warned people, there will be among you people with false teaching. And it's interesting that he says, I've given her time to repent, but she's refused to repent. Now, we talked last week, I think, with one of the earlier letters. In Thyatira, it was known for these trade guilds. And so whatever trade a person was in, they would join it. But a big part of what they would do, because this is what everybody in the society did, go to a temple, a pagan temple, and sacrifice meat to that idol and to the god that's represented, the goddess represented in that temple. And then they take the meat and basically then it's like a party. It's a feast for their friends, whoever they invited over. And many times they would fall into drunkenness and carousing and all kinds of ungodliness would happen in those circumstances. And so it's very likely that that's the kind of thing that the Christians are being told, you know, this is going to hit you in the wallet. Okay. If you don't join this trade guild, how are you going to be a part of your field? You've got to be like everybody else. You understand? Do you ever feel pressure like that? You got to be like everybody else. And you go, oh, okay, I'm a Christian. So I'm already not like everybody else, right? God's already made me into a new creature. And so I'm not like everybody else, but we still have the freedom to act just like everybody else and think like everybody else. Okay, so, and that's the temptation. And we still face that temptation. But here's Jesus saying, I'm the one who searches minds and hearts. That's in this letter. And I will give you each one of you as your works deserve. But here he says a little bit more about this woman he calls Jezebel. Beware, I'm throwing her on a bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I'm throwing into great distress, unless they repent. And I will strike her children dead. So it's a graphic image. I'm not really going to get into it, but the whole idea is those who are committing adultery with her are those who are following after her teaching. But there's obviously a sexual immorality is part of it. Because that's what he's saying. This teaching is leading those people astray into that and into idol worship. And so her children then would be those people who are following after this teaching. And it's likely that this is tied to what later became the Gnostic teaching. Okay, Gnosticism is, it comes from the word knowledge, and it was a religion that developed around the second century. But you can already see in the New Testament, there are times when they're already dealing with it in the first century, these kinds of ideas. The main thing about that religion, at least I want to point out here, is that they thought there was some kind of secret knowledge that only the elite could know. Okay, so you've got to be in the know. And if you get this special knowledge from God, then you're really spiritual. Okay, and everybody else is on this lower plane. Now, another part of that is that they had a confusion about the spirit and the body. So they said, well, if you get your spirit right, you can do whatever you want with your body. Okay, you see that kind of thing coming up in 1 Corinthians, and Paul's dealing with that, saying, no, your body as a Christian is where the Holy Spirit lives. So you can't act like everybody else acts with your body. But you can see if this is the teaching, if it's something similar to that, where there's a secret knowledge, and if you get it, and if you understand, well, now you're free to sin. That's an awful teaching, okay? That's why Jesus is so upset about this and wants to point it out. But they would call that teaching the deep things of God. If you could understand the deep things of God. Now listen to what Jesus calls it here. And here he is pointing out some individuals who are not following after that teaching. So now he says, to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast to what you have until I come. And so just like earlier, and actually in another letter that we're looking at in a second, he uses this phrase, synagogue of Satan. Maybe the full term is the synagogue of the Lord. But he's saying when they're not acting in accordance with their faith in the Lord, they're working for Satan. So he calls it synagogue of Satan. Same thing here. He takes out the word God from what they're calling the deep things of God. And he said, no, these are the deep things of Satan. And you're being deceived. You're being misled. But to the one who conquers and continues to do my works to the end, I will give authority over the nations to rule them with an iron rod, as when clay pots are shattered, even as I also received authority from my Father, I will also give you the morning star. And so this phrase about the iron rod and the clay pots being shattered comes from Psalm 2, which is a messianic psalm, talking about how all these other nations are plotting against God, against the Lord and his anointed. And that psalm says God's laughing at their plans, and they're encouraged by the end of that psalm to bow down and kiss the feet of his Son, lest he become angry with you. Okay, so in that psalm, it's the Messiah who has the iron rod and rules over the nations with it. It's like a scepter. But here is just like I said about the throne earlier. He said, I have the scepter, but I'm going to give it to you. And you'll join with me in my victory and in my reign. I will also give you the morning star. And this is a reference to Jesus himself. Later in the book, it's more clear when Jesus is the morning star. So he's going to give himself to the one who conquers. And so I just summarize these few things about Thyatira. He says, this is from the Son of God who has eyes of fire. He talked about their last works being better than the first. He talks about this woman, Jezebel. He says, I know these things that are going on, both positive and negative, and I will strike her children dead, those who follow that teaching. But to the ones who don't, who conquer and overcome, I'll give the iron rod and the morning star. And so I summarize this, the theme of this letter as authority. who has the authority. Jesus is the Son of God, and he'll grant authority to those who conquer with him. Now, the church in Sardis. These are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Okay, we've seen the seven stars already. The seven spirits we've actually seen already as well. It's in chapter 1, early in the introduction. And it's a way of referring to the Holy Spirit. And so what's going on here when he says, I'm the one who has the Holy Spirit and I have the angels of these churches. He's talking, well, again, about authority, but it's spiritual authority that he has here. And he says to them, I know that you have a name of being alive, but you are dead. You are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is on the point of death, for I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. Remember what you received, remember what you heard, and obey it and repent. If you don't wake up, I will, says, I will a couple of times here. I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I will come. All right. So on the slide, I put just a minus sign next to Sardis. It's basically negative, but he does point out there are a few individuals who are within this church. The church as a whole is getting a bad grade. But he talks about a few individuals. Yet you still have a few in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Yeah, it's just fascinating. You start studying these cities and these churches. The perception that Jesus has, he knows their history. He knows things that are going on with them at the moment. And with Sardis, they had a citadel that was up on a cliff. And so when they were being attacked by any invaders, they would all retreat to this citadel. And they thought, nobody can get to us up here. And so this was a few hundred years before Christ, with Cyrus, the king of Persia, who came and attacked this city. And one of his soldiers did make it up the cliff and brought other people along, and they took Sardis. They were completely unaware that it was going to happen. It's just in the middle of the night, this group goes up and just took it easily. They were totally, totally not ready. Okay. It happened again a couple hundred years later with Antiochus, pretty much the exact same thing. But what's amazing is, listen to what Jesus is saying to them. Wake up, or I'm going to come to you like a thief. These people in Sardis understand what that's like. And the only reason I point that out is to show, I want you to see the perception that Jesus has, the omniscience about their history and who they are. And there's several things like that throughout these passages, throughout these letters, where he's revealing to them, I really do know you. To the one who conquers, I will be clothed. The one who conquers will be clothed like them in white robes. And I will not blot your name out of the book of life. I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. That's something Jesus taught in his ministry. And I had said last week as well that many of these I will statements show up later in the book. Now, the book of life shows up later in the book too. I appreciate Sanford choosing that song about my name being written in the book of life. Okay, so if we're looking at Sardis here, the seven spirits, seven stars, I know you have a reputation of being alive, but you're really dead. And he says, I will come like a thief. But to those who do wake up, to those who conquer, you'll have white robes and your name will be in the book of life. And so I summarize this letter with the word belonging. You know, Jesus says, I'm holding you in my hand already, and I want this relationship to continue. And so he's reaching out to them, even though they're dead. But you know what? This isn't the only time Jesus talked to dead people and said, wake up. Right? He did that. I'm thinking of Jairus' daughter when he said, she's dead. Everybody's laughing at him because he goes in and he says, no, she's just sleeping. And he says, little girl, wake up. And she wakes up. And he's telling this church, I can do the same thing with all of you. So don't give up hope. Strengthen what remains. To the church in Philadelphia, he says, these are the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. So this phrase, key of David, comes from Isaiah chapter 22, and the phrase about opening and no one shutting. So if you go to Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, which I was confused about when we were on Zoom last week, that you could see exactly where this comes from. But the idea is having access into the lineage of David. Now, what's the lineage of David? Is another way of saying the kingdom of God. Because David was his Messiah. The actual Messiah, Jesus, had to come through David's line. And he says, it's sort of like the idea of being grafted into Israel. I have the key of David. I can invite you into God's kingdom, into God's family, and you can be a part of this heritage. And if I open the door to you, nobody can shut it. But if I shut the door to you, nobody can open it. So it's another image of judgment that's permanent and eternal. He says, I know your works. I know you have little power, but you've kept my word. And he says that a couple of times. He says it in verse 8, and he says it again in verse 10, because you have kept my word of patient endurance. And he even says in between, in verse 9, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but are lying, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Now, this brings to mind, it's not a quote, but it's an allusion, I believe, to the end of Genesis, when you have Joseph is sold by his brothers into Egypt, and at the end, he's the second person in command in Egypt. He's got control of all the grain. He's distributing food during this famine. As his brothers come, and it's just like his dream, they bow down before him. But they're afraid when their father dies, they're afraid Joseph is going to take revenge on us. And that's where he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Well, here it's the same idea, but he's saying, follow this with me, if I can explain it. The Christians at this time still understand we came from Judaism. These were our brothers. These were our people. It hasn't been too long since Jesus' ministry when these letters were written. But he said, there are Jews who are turning Christians over to the Romans to be killed. We talked about that already before with the synagogue of Satan. And so it's a group of brothers who are selling one brother over into slavery or to be killed. And so that's the image that he's using there. But to tell you the truth, it's the exact same thing that happened to Jesus too. Because Jesus came to those who were his own, but his own rejected him. And so, you know, I just want you to see these connections with other parts of the Bible, because that's really helps you get into the meaning in Revelation. But he says here, because you've kept my word, I will keep you from the hour of trial, coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Which makes me think of the Lord's Prayer when he says, lead us not into temptation. Some versions there say, lead us not into the time of trial. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. To the one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Here again, this is insight into the city, because in the temples in Philadelphia, if someone was an important person in the city or a big donor, that always helps, they would actually put a pillar in the temple and write the person's name on it. Okay. That kind of thing still happens. If you see a brick sidewalk with donor names all etched into them, that kind of thing. That is the sort of thing that was happening in Philadelphia. Now Jesus is turning it on its head. Not those pagan temples and that. He says, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And I will write on you the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and my own new name. So Jesus has the key of David. He says, I know that you've kept my word, and I will make you a pillar, and I will give you my name. And so I summarize this with the word protection. Because throughout it, he's saying, I'm going to be with you. Philadelphia has a plus sign next to them. This is a positive experience from this church. And so Jesus is saying, I know the difficulties you're having are coming from the outside. When they're coming from the inside, he's got bad things to say about that. But when they're coming from the outside, he says, I'll protect you. Not meaning you won't have any suffering, but meaning they can't take what's really important, which is our relationship. Okay, and then we come to the final letter, which I think is the most familiar. It's got at least one of the most familiar images, and that's of being lukewarm. Okay, so to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write this, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the origin of God's creation. And so the Amen, again, that didn't specifically come from the previous vision, but whenever Jesus was saying something very important, he would say, Amen, Amen, or your version might say, Truly, I tell you, or verily, verily. Okay, it's his way of saying, this is truth, just before he says whatever the teaching is. But in Greek, it's amen, amen. It comes from Hebrew, but the word is amen, amen, truth, truth. And then he tells you what it is. So he's calling himself the truth. And he says to them, now notice it's a minus sign for Laodicea. Not a lot positive going on here. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. But because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, all that's easy to understand. Anybody who's had the coffee sitting on the table for too long and take a drink, it's not good anymore. But if you put ice in it and milk and sugar, then it's good again. Right? So hot drinks are good. Cold drinks are good. Lukewarm drinks are nasty. Okay? And Jesus knows that. But here's another thing that he knows about this city in Laodicea, is that just outside Laodicea, two other cities, Hierapolis and Colossae, all three of them very close to each other. And Hierapolis had hot springs and Colossae had cold springs. And they were both thought to have healing properties. And So people came to those cities, but Laodicea didn't have a water source. It's inland, as you can see from that map. It didn't have its own water source, and so they're piping in water that's hot and cold. Once it gets to them, it's lukewarm. But he's taking that image of what they know about their own city, and he's saying, that's what's happening with your spiritual life. Okay? So it's not that he's saying, I wish you were either really in love with God or that you hated me altogether. He's not really saying that. He's saying hot would be good. Cold would be good, but lukewarm's not good. Okay? And then he gets into a little bit more about what he's saying. Now, you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing. You do not realize that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You remember when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit? Those who understand that I have spiritual poverty and I'm in need. He said that to one of the earlier churches. I think it was the second church in Smyrna. When he said, I know your poverty, but you're rich. And here in Laodicea, he's saying, you say you're rich, but really, you're poor. You say you can see, but really, you're blind. And again, this gets into some things that are happening in the city. This city was known for obviously for being rich, just like he has said already. The city had been destroyed, and Rome tried to offer them funds to rebuild the city, but they rejected it. Said, we're fine. We'll take care of ourselves. Now, again, he's saying that's happening in your spiritual life. You're acting like you don't need anything from God. And you're putting all your faith in your money. They're also were known for having a certain breed of black sheep. And so they were producing black wool. And they're known for that. And the third thing they're known for is being a medical center. And their greatest product was eye salve. And so he uses all three of these images when he's talking to them about their spiritual life. So you think you're able to clothe yourselves luxuriously. You think you don't have any need. You think that your eyes are well and you're able to see. He says, none of that's true. You're wretched. Why? It's because I don't need God. That's what makes you wretched. If you say, I don't need God, I'm fine by myself. Well, see how far that gets you. It didn't get me very far. But it does turn positive here at the end. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. And so even though they're wretched, he's reaching out to them in love. And he's saying, buy from me gold that's refined by fire so that you really can be rich. And of course, this is an image of faith being refined by fire. And white robes to clothe you and keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen. Purity. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So this enlightenment from God. Jesus is saying, I'm offering all these things to you. The things you think you have, you don't really have. I have it. But in love, I'm disciplining you. I'm offering this to you. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. And then here's the other most famous image from these letters. And they're lukewarm and then standing at the door. Listen, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. Now, I've been talking through these letters that sometimes Jesus has a word for the whole church, sometimes for the individuals. Most of the time, though, when we read this, we only think of the individual. That Jesus is standing outside your heart and knocking to come in. Now, that's true. But he's also saying to this lukewarm church, I'm trying to get back into your church. You kicked me out, and I'm knocking at the door. You're called my people, you're called my body, and I'm not even there with you. I'm outside the door because that's where you've put me. But you know what? I want to come right back in. I want to come right back in and restore this church. And of course, that same invitation is open to the individuals. And he says, to the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus can read your mind. Jesus can read your heart. And I asked before, how does that make you feel? But I want you to know that Jesus is looking at the positive and negative, the good churches and bad churches, good individuals, righteous and wicked. But he's looking like a father, saying, I want to know your heart. I want to see your fears so that I can calm those fears. And I want to see what it is that brings you joy, and I want to build you up in that. Now, the thing is, if I was right earlier about why we don't want people to read our minds, that's the same reason we don't want a relationship with Jesus. Because we think he might have something bad to say to us, and our ego can't handle it. But what I want to say about that is Jesus not only sees perfectly, but he loves perfectly. So, even if he points out something bad, it's not that he has a bad thought about you. He loves you completely. And again, I'm thinking of what Steve said at the communion. He comes to you in your worst and gives his life for you then. He's not waiting for you to clean up first. That's impossible. You can't get cleaned up before you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and you trust him to clean you up. And I know these letters were written 2,000 years ago, but he's still standing at that door and knocking. He's still able to look at someone who's dead and say, wake up and come back to life. And so this is who we're talking about. And as we bring this to a close, I want to encourage you, if there's some response that you need to make, whether it needs to be done publicly or privately, it doesn't really matter. But the ministers and shepherds are here. We'd love to talk with any one of you. Or our wives would love to talk with any one of you to help with that response. You know, because the thing, and I was talking with Steve about this yesterday when we were having dinner. There's seven of these churches. Seven is a complete number. So we were just talking about, because there's seven churches, does that mean every one of us should be able to look here and see ourselves? And I think that's right. So I know Jesus can read your mind. Now the question is, will you read your own mind and be honest with yourself about your standing before him and strengthen what remains? Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let's pray together. Jesus, we're thankful that you have come to us with this message, that you see the good and the bad. And Father, just help us to have this trust that you're also all loving. You didn't come to judge, you came to save us. But in order to save us, there's certain things you want to take out of our lives and certain things you want to put in. You're saving us from our sins, saving us from death, not just the consequence of it, but saving us from the sin itself. And you're saving us for reigning with you so that we might sit on that throne and we might hold that scepter. And just to realize that we're reigning with God and that this is why you came. This is what you've saved us for. God, give us a vision of that and help us to trust in you. Help us to be honest with ourselves and entrust ourselves to you. And if any of my brothers and sisters here listening or anyone else able to tune in, anyone who's able to hear this prayer, I pray that you touch their hearts, help them know that you're still knocking, that you still love them, and that you want to bring them to life. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.